Well, good morning. That was weak. You didn't see it coming. Good morning. Excellent. That's much better. Well, what an awesome morning. What a great day. And what a great way to end this journey we've been going through since October called The Story. Now, for those of you who don't know, we've been going through an abridged guide to the Bible. It's mainly scripture. Just God's story, the story of God's word. And this is our final week. We're on chapter 31. If you haven't read it, it's a great thing to do this summer. I'm sure there'll be a number of people here who would lend you their copy. It's the story of God's pursuit of you. And it's not just this morning as we end, we're not just looking to just the Bible, but really God throughout history pursuing you. Because from the moment God created the world till this time and until it all ends, that's really what he's been doing all along. It's all in pursuit of you, that you might have an unhindered relationship with him. And each person being baptized this morning talked a little bit about that. And so the songs we've been singing this morning, parts of what I'm going to just share with you for a few brief moments, all come from that, all come from people's lives and desires to follow and be connected to Jesus. And with a heart and desire that if that's not where you're at, if you're not close to God right now, or if you've wandered, or you've never begun a relationship with him, that's really our heart and our desire. What's the last book of the Bible? Who can tell me? Revelation. Sometimes it's called the Revelation of John. If you know anything about that name of that book, whether you've been part of church for any time or not, you probably fit into one of three categories. You probably have an odd fascination with it, and you read it, and you're kind of... it's kind of weird with the dragons and all this. Maybe you avoid it, or you just kind of don't think about it, right? We probably fit somehow into one of those three categories. Well, it is a fascinating book, and it is something that's significant. It's at the end of our Bible for a reason. And although it's difficult to understand, it's simple to understand. You ever have something like that? It's difficult to understand, but it's simple at the same time. And so this morning, I hope to demystify some of it. We're not going to look at it in detail, but I want to encourage you to look into it because it's how everything ends. It's all spelled out for us right there. So here's a few facts about the book of Revelation. It's taken from the Life Application Bible. The Revelation of John is written by John, okay? And you'll see those things up on the screen here. I'm getting a bit of a cold, so excuse me. So it's written by John. John is an apostle. He followed Jesus. In fact, he was Jesus' best friend. When you read in the book of John, the disciple who Jesus loved, that's John. John is frequently pulled aside by Jesus, just him and Jesus, for some private stuff. So John knew Jesus very well. And John was imprisoned on the island of Patmos for a time. And in AD 95, scholars figure, he wrote this. And he was in the Lord's presence on the Lord's day. And so he's focused on God, and God catches him up into a vision. And Jesus tells him, write down everything you see. And that's what we have. We have John's account of everything that he saw, of future and present events. Both future for him then, and for us, present events and future events. It's written in an apocalyptic form. So it's not chronological. A lot of people pick their way through the book of Revelation and can't quite figure it out. It's written in a literary style. All of God's word is God's words to us, but it's written in the voice, the language, the personality, and the literary style of the author. And so John writes in an apocalyptic form. And that was very popular at the time. People would have read this right away and understood how to pick their way through it. So it's not organized chronologically. It's organized in a literary mindset. The blueprint, walk you through the book itself. First of all, it starts out with letters to the churches. And it opens with some instructions for him to write down these things. But then we have these seven churches. And those seven churches are church ages. Some scholars say, okay, I can find these church ages. Some scholars say, well, it was definitely churches at the time. And for sure, they were letters to the specific churches at that time, these seven churches. But I'm sure we can find bits and pieces of our own life and our own church family in those. They're both encouragements and warnings. And then we head into the message for the church, worshiping God in heaven, opening the seven seals, sounding the seven trumpets, observing the great conflict, pouring out the seven plagues, seizing the final victory, and making all things new. I found this really cool phrase to describe the book. This revelation is both a warning to Christians who have grown apathetic and an encouragement to those who are faithfully enduring struggles in this world. It reassures us that good will triumph over evil, gives us hope as we face difficult times, and gives guidance where we are wavering in our faith. Christ's message to the church is a message of hope for all believers in every generation. So I want to help you understand the story of the book of Revelation. It's for you to dig into, but at least to understand it better. And if you want, email me. I put together a little bit of a guide, both for youth going through it this Wednesday night, and last year we went through a big study as young adults through the whole book of Revelation. So I've got all sorts of resources I'd love to give you. Just email and ask for those. But to really understand why God gave that to us, I think we need to look at the life of Peter. And that might sound a little odd. But I think if we look at one experience of Peter, I think we can understand the whole book of Revelation. Okay? You'll see what I mean. Peter one night was out in a boat with the other disciples. Jesus had hung back to pray for a while. There's a big storm, big waves. They're really worried out in the middle of this lake. And all of a sudden they see something on the water. And Peter recognizes it's Jesus. And he says, "Jesus, if it's you, call out to me and I'll come to you." And so Jesus calls him. And Peter steps out over the side of the boat and begins to walk to Jesus on the water. But Peter starts to look and he sees the big winds and the strong winds and the big waves. And he gets scared, and he begins to doubt, and he begins to sink. And he calls out to Jesus. He says, "Save me, Jesus." Jesus reaches out his hand, saves him, and rescues him, and says, Peter, why did you doubt?" In other words, "I've been here the whole time, Peter. Why did you doubt?" They climb back in the boat, and they do what I'm sure we would all do at seeing someone walk on the water. And the moment they climbed in the boat, Jesus stilled the wind and the waves, and they worshiped him. And I think this can really help us understand the book of Revelation. So one of the songs that a couple of the people being baptized picked is called Oceans by Hillsong United, and it's about the story of Peter, and we're going to watch and listen to that. I'm going to get Gary to hit all the lights. It's kind of a darker video to see, and then we're going to talk about this in light of the book of Revelation. Have a look at this. Keep So why give John this revelation? Why did Jesus reveal this to John? Why did Jesus say, John, write all this stuff down? Why give such detail in some places and other places? It's metaphor and we can't quite understand it with all the imagery. Why is it important? Because the book of Revelation, that the ending book, the end, it's the story of Peter. It really is. It's the story of Peter. Peter sunk when he saw the strong winds and the waves. But Jesus was there the whole time calling to him. Jesus knew the end. Jesus knew the plan. Peter's never lost hope. Peter would have never drowned. But Peter was overwhelmed by the waves. When the oceans rise, Jesus is still there. In the end, Jesus wins. In the end, Jesus wins. The story of the book of Revelation is that there will be trouble to come. It's called the Great Tribulation. And we don't know. Different scholars say, you know, the church will be raptured out, or Christians, those who follow Jesus, will be taken up to heaven with Jesus first. And others say, no, we're going to go through the part of that time. And others say, no, we're going to go through that whole seven-year time. The point is this. There's trouble to come before the end, and it's not the first time God has done this. God in the Old Testament so longed for people's hearts and for relationships to be clean that he kicked his own people out of the promised land he gave them. He sent them into captivity for about 70 years. And eventually, when they were ready, they could come back. And so at the end of time, Jesus gives one more chance to all humanity. He makes things bad so that people only have one choice. They look and they can either reject God or accept him. They can either believe in Jesus or not. And sometime in that, the church is taken up, and sometime after that, there is a judgment, and it's the end. But the whole time, Jesus gives John this revelation, and we have it, so that when trouble comes our way, whether we're alive until that time or not in our generation, when oceans rise in your life and when trouble comes, and there'll be trouble, we're never promised that there won't be trouble. There'll be trouble, there'll be sickness, there'll be pain, there'll be persecution, we'll be hated because in the name of Jesus Christ. And if we end up in that time, there are terrible things to come. And Jesus says, this whole time, these winds, these waves, when the oceans rise, when your feet fail, don't lose hope. Because I win. I win. There's a cool image that I came across last year, if you want to put that on the screen here. Don't look at the wind and waves, look to Jesus. But there's this, I call it the bookends picture. And it changed my view of all of Scripture, because here we see, if you can see that, on the one side is creation, on the other side is new creation. But in the middle is the cross. And where the old creation was good, it was marred by sin and death, and Adam fell, the first man. but in the new heavens and the new earth at the end, because of what happened through Jesus on the cross, because he died and he rose again and ascended into heaven, the new heavens and the new earth are better. And sin and death are conquered. In the whole scope of history, all eternity, there's a very brief moment we call time where sin and death have some sort of power, some sort of dominion, where we will be affected by those things. But outside that time, God wins everything. And the book of Revelation says that. There will be this trouble to come. But as good as he intended creation to be, it's better because of Jesus. As bad as things got, they'll be even better. And you know the cool part? All the words that John uses, streets of gold, and there is stuff about harps, but not with us, and crystal seas and jewels and cities and all that stuff, that's just our language. That's our language. That's the best John could do. It's so much better. And Jesus, through his death and resurrection, offers each one of us the same thing God promised right at the beginning of the story. What did he say to Abraham? He made a covenant. He made an agreement, not a contract, an agreement based in relationship. And he said, look, I want everyone, everyone, everywhere to experience blessing and life. And through you, Abraham, and your descendants, and this whole big grand story I'm going to weave, I'm going to give everyone opportunity to take part in that. And it comes to some sort of crisis point at the cross where everything changes. But in the end, it's all complete. And that covenant of blessing and life, that undoes sin and death. All that stuff, it's undone in the end. And the story of the book of Revelation is just that. God loves you. He's pursued you. And Jesus is there the whole time saying, no matter how bad it gets, church, no matter how bad it gets, follower, you look to me. Keep your eyes above the waves because I'm here and I win. I want to end by reading part of the last chapter here. So it's pieces of scripture, it's bits of narrative woven together from Revelation. This is how it ends. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, it's Jesus. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood because he died for us. And his name is the Word of God. That's John 1:1. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, because the church is purified. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he will strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, he wages war on sin and death, and he wins. They're gone. They're done away with. Soon after this story opened in the book of Genesis, God's battle against evil became evident in the Garden of Eden. Here at the end, the final battle will be engaged when it's over. All oppression, injustice, and grief caused by Satan's side will be wrapped up and consigned to a place far from God's home called hell. All the world's destruction and brokenness will give way to Jesus' promise of a new creation, a new environment, a new city of peace and freedom. It's here that Christians will forever enjoy the glory and holiness of God himself. This is very good news to God's children. But it will be a time of unspeakable horror for those who turn away from God. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Then there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with him. Listen to this. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's right from the beginning. That's his plan all along. This is how it ends. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I was from the beginning to the end. To the thirsty I'll give water without cost from a spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fire lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Hebrews 9:27-28 says this, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many. He will come again, not to deal with our sins. He's already done that. He did that on the cross. But to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him. So what about you? What about you? As we close out this story journey, going through this story, we all die someday, and maybe our generation will see to the end. We don't know. But for sure, whether we make it through to the end of time or whether we die first, we'll all stand before God. A God who loves us. A God who's pursued us. A God who wants nothing between us. And has died in order to make that relationship possible. The story, the book, the story ends with this phrase. The chapter bearing your name is about to be written. It's already being written. It'll continue to be written. So this morning I just close with two questions. That's it. Two questions. First of all, have you experienced life through Jesus? Have you believed in him, received him? Are you following him? Have you done that? If not, today's a good day to do that. Is your name in the book of life? Because it talks about books and a book. If your name is in the book of life, you're free. Jesus has done everything you need to stand before God forgiven. A number of people talked about that this morning, and clean and holy and righteous. Second question is for those of you who've done that, those of you for whom your name is in the book of life, you are a follower of Jesus. My question is simple. Are you experiencing the life, the abundant life he has for you? If not, whether you've never made a decision to follow Jesus or you're walking with him but you're distant, he's come the full way. He's come through all time and eternity. He sent his son to die. He came the full way and he stands in front of us. But he says something interesting throughout his word. He says this, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Sometimes we kind of have this sense that God's like way out there and it takes so much effort to get to him. The reality is right in front of us. And our simple, small little step of faith, that first thing to either come back to him again or build and start relationship with him for the first time. It costs everything, but it's free. It costs everything, but it's simple. And so this morning, if you've never done that, I encourage you to talk to the person who brought you, who you came with. Talk to me. Love to walk you through that. It's a simple thing to admit our sin, to believe in Jesus, and to begin to follow him. And if you are walking distantly from him, you've got a relationship, but it's pretty rough. Rather than feeling guilty week after week that you don't meet up, just be okay with the fact that you never will. And that God's okay with that. He just wants that little step. So this morning as I pray, I want you to pray. Maybe it's for the first time you've ever talked to God. Maybe it's for the millionth. Spend time with God as we close this morning. Take that little step and see what awesome things he will do so that we can end like this. If you just put to the last slide there, Rob. I want us all to be able to say this. I will call upon your name. I'll keep my eyes above the waves when oceans rise. My soul will rest in your embrace. This is the most important one because I'm yours and you're mine. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you that he died to take the punishment for our sin. He died because you've been pursuing us from the beginning of time. We don't deserve this relationship. We don't deserve blessing. We don't deserve abundant life. on earth. We don't deserve eternal life in heaven with you. But you give freely. Father, I pray for each person here that we would have the courage to take the step to draw close to you, to open our hearts to you for the first time, or to come back after a period of wandering. May today be just as significant for those who've been baptized as it is for those who are coming to you. I ask your blessing. I ask your life. Thank you for your word, for your clarity, and thanks for this church family and the family members and the friends who are supporting those who've been baptized. I pray your blessing and your anointing on Andrew and Jason and Alyssa and Shauna as image bearers of you. May the words of their heart be, no matter what oceans rise, no matter what waves are around me, no matter how my feet feel like they may fail, that they will look to you, that they'll keep their eyes above the waves because they're yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful day. Thank you for being with us this morning. Lord bless you as you go.